Our scripture reading this morning is taken actually from two places. First of all, from Psalm 23. We'll read the entire psalm. With God's help, we want to look at verse 1 for our text in conjunction with Lord's Day 10, as we find it in the back of our Psalter. But also, we want to read a few verses out of John chapter 10, 9 through 11. Let us hear God's word as it comes to us, first of all, from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in a house of the Lord forever, thus far. And then John chapter 10, we find the fulfillment of this blessed psalm, John 10 verse 9. Voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Thus far. In the back of our Psalter, bottom of page 26, we have Lord's Day 10 with two questions and answers. Question 27, what do you mean by the providence of God? Answer, the Almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven, earth, and all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And then question 28, what does it profit us to know that God has created and by his providence still upholds all things? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, may have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Thus far. Dear congregation, we're in the most blessed part of the catechism, and I know it's not always right to single out one particular Bible chapter or Lord's Day, but dealing with the providence of God, it sets us apart from all of the world because we come under his protection and we know it by faith. Last time we looked at Lord's Day 9 and that all things were created by God, but basically it was not so much on creation, but we look at God as our dear Heavenly Father, that He's a Father Almighty. He didn't become a Father like we do, but He is eternally the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw Him also as the Father of redemption and a Father of all comfort. But Lord's Day 10 continues along the line of creation, but it inserts this doctrine of God's providence, the everywhere present power of God. And can we let that settle into our minds? The everywhere present power of God, His omnipotent power, that He controls all things as Creator. He must continue keeping everything together. Our Father in Heaven is not like a clockmaker, that He winds the clock up and puts it on a shelf and walks away and the clock runs down. But God has His power on every aspect of creation, every aspect of human government, and in particular, everything that happens in our lives. We'll see more of that later. And therefore, we cannot have a correct knowledge of God being our Creator. We are quick to say that we believe that God created in 6 24-hour days. We reject evolution. But along with this, biblical view of creation, we must embrace God's providence, His divine providence. And we think about this. Every aspect of our lives, every breath we take is by God's divine power. That He has limited how long we live. He has decreed from eternity the day of our conception, the day of our birth, the day of our death. Every heartbeat, every breath, not by accident, and certainly it doesn't belong to us, but it comes to us from God's providence. And so we want to look at for our theme as we go on in faith in God. We look at faith in God, our provider, in three places. First of all, as our covenant Jehovah. Secondly, as our shepherd. And third, as our contentment. Faith in God, our provider, as our covenant Jehovah. Our text is verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But here we just want to look at the Lord or Jehovah. That's what that means, doesn't it? Capital L-O-R-D in our King James Bible means Jehovah. And then question 27, what dost thou mean by the providence of God? The answer is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, and so forth. Psalm 23 is another one of those psalms that grabs our heartstrings, doesn't it? Probably every nominal Christian, and probably most people that don't go to church know Psalm 23 probably as much as they know the Lord's Prayer. It's a very sentimental psalm. It's something that is very fitting at the gravesite. It's very fitting in a hospital room when we have life and death hanging in the balance and the pastor comes in and reads Psalm 23. But you realize, of course, it's not meant to be a sentimental psalm. It's for God's covenant people. We are dealing with Jehovah. It's not just a nice account of a shepherd and his sheep. But have you ever considered that this psalm is David's confession of faith? It's very similar to the Apostles' Creed. Both of them believe or start out with belief in God. David says, Jehovah is my shepherd, and we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Both of them end with everlasting life. And maybe we as a church can look through Psalm 23 this week and find out how similar it is to the Apostles' Creed. But also from Psalm 23, there's a direct link to John chapter 10. And of course, the Jews of his day knew very well what Psalm 23 was all about, didn't they? They recognized Jehovah as the great shepherd. And then this Jesus of Nazareth, he had the audacity to say, I am the good shepherd. He's laying claim to the fact that he indeed is Jehovah. He's the one that David is speaking about. And so we find here a theme of this psalm is the blessedness of the man that has Jehovah for his protector. And there are two allegories in this psalm. There is indeed a shepherd. The shepherd is our Father which art in heaven. And there are his sheep. And we find two divisions. It's God's provision and our need. It's rather demeaning, isn't it? To think about ourselves as but mere sheep. Sheep that are prone to wander. Sheep that cannot take care of themselves. They have no defense mechanism. They need a shepherd. And so our instructor is pressing upon us God's everywhere present providence. Jehovah's everywhere present providence. And we need that today. We need that in our society. We need that in our nation. We need that in our world. And first of all, it's by his hand. That's what our catechism says. As it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures. Think about Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And so Jehovah being our shepherd, it implies divine ownership, doesn't it? That ought to ring a bell. That ought to bring us back to Lord's Day 1. That my comfort is, my only comfort in life, and that I am not my own. Now we can say that rather easily. We can say, thy will be done in the Lord's Prayer. And it's another matter to say it from the heart when things go against us. When there's cross providence in our lives. And oh, we can say it, we can spit the words out, thy will be done, but somehow our heart resents that idea. And here we have the same thing. We can say that I'm not my own. But we think about the serpent in Eden. Yea, hath God said, and he presents his lie to Eve. Remember the motive he gave her for disobeying God? Ye shall be as gods. Now let's be honest, we like that idea. We like the idea that I'm the one that I can call the shots in my life. And beloved, that's the source of trouble. And the more people we have joined together, whether it's in a church or family, when they all want to exercise their rights, we have discontent. And to acknowledge that Jehovah, this covenant-keeping God of Israel, is my shepherd, and he owns me, and he has a plan for my life, and it might not be as I want it to be. And yet we realize that all things come to us by His fatherly hand. His will put Israel in bondage in Egypt for 430 years. Those had to be hard and miserable years. And yet, out of Egypt, the Lord brought forth the nation Israel. But in Psalm 50, verse 7, the Lord speaks directly to us. He says, "Hear, O my people, I will speak. I am God, even thy God. I will take no bullock out of thine house, nor he goats out of the fields. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. And that ought to ring a bell with us. The beasts of the forest are the Lord's, but the cattle in your barns, or whatever livestock you might have, they're not yours, they're the Lord's. Our children bear our last name, and they're not ours. They're given to us. They're given to us by our covenant-making God to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they might serve Him." And our instructor goes through every minute detail of life, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, that's probably the farmer's worst nightmare, isn't it? I saw a video clip on the internet about the drought in California. They say it's the worst drought in the last 115 years. They're saying well over 50% of the farmland lies unplanted, and thousands of acres of citrus groves have died, and they're bulldozing the trees, orange trees and lemon trees, into piles and burning them. It's turning into a desert. I wonder how many people consider that this is the finger of God upon that state. God judging. He tells us that in Deuteronomy 28. He'll make the heavens as brass. He'll send rain in one place and withhold it in another. And we ought not so much to pray that the Lord would give rain there, but that He would give the rain and the dew of His Spirit, that this state and this entire nation would be given repentance. But that all things come to us by His fatherly hand. But how do we profit from this? There's a book printed, it's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. That's what we are to be. We are to be a people that are content with our station in life. And that does not drop into our laps, does it? Paul speaks about that in Philippians chapter 1. He says, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's the heart of gratitude, isn't it? Contentment. Are we content today? Well, I'm not saying that we don't try to remedy things that go wrong in our lives, but that we are to be a contented and grateful people. That's because Jehovah is our shepherd. Verse 1 again, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And the Catechism, question 28, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and so forth? that we are to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. That is drawing from what we just read in Philippians 4. And so we have again this link to Lord's Day 1, that I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. The sheep belong to the shepherd, and he controls them for his purpose. We think of Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why he created man in the first place, that man would glorify him. And when we look and when we long for that last day, we long for Resurrection Day, it is not, beloved, it is not so much that we might have a place in heaven. But as Jesus says in John 17, I will, Father, that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. Heaven is to glorify God in Jesus Christ. And so we think about this, each one of us. This Almighty God, Jehovah, he owns us. He holds a title deed to our lives. We are not our own. But God's providence comes from his divine counsel. God does not just look at the human race. God does not just look at New Hope Church and decides, well, here I'm going to do this and tomorrow I'm going to do that. No, it proceeds from his eternal counsel. God states, he says, my counsel shall stand forever. And therefore, God's providence is rooted in his eternal decree. He has this blueprint, not just for the universe, but for his church, for his people. He has a blueprint for our lives. And everything is going according to how he has predetermined. And yes, there are bumps in the road, aren't there? There's trips to the hospital. There's trips to the cemetery. There are many things that invade our lives against our will, and yet we are to be patient in adversity. That's the advantage. I wonder which is harder to do. To be patient in adversity, or thankful in prosperity. I find that when adversity enters my life, my prayers can be much more intent. Why is it that in adversity I would be more intent in praying, and yet in prosperity I might be lacking in giving thanks? Could it be because we tend to forget God in prosperity when everything is going well? Those are two things that we are to learn from God's providence: patience and thanksgiving. And this is to justify God. We are not to cry unfair. That whatever comes into our life, we are not to charge God with foolishness. We are not to cry out, well, why me? Why does this happen to me? But our station in life is by God's eternal counsel. The fact that we were born in the United States of America, and the fact, children, that you were born into a covenant family with a loving father and mother. Sinful people, yes. But we were born in a covenant family. We were given God's promises at baptism, and he made his vows over us. The fact that we are together as a church for over 10 years. Are you content? Are you content in your family life? Yes, there's trials. there's struggles, but are you content where God placed you in your family? Are we content in this church? I find a lot of church people today, and I'm not talking about us so much, but I find a lot of church people are like little butterflies. They flit around from flower to flower. And they're on one flower, and they see another one, and they think there's a little bit sweeter nectar there. Church people are like that. I find that in Grand Rapids. Young people, born and raised in a solid church, and they look horizontal. And they see something that looks better to them, and so they flit away. And pretty soon they flit to another church. Are you content in New Hope Reformed Fellowship? The Lord has given us a tremendous blessing. He's given us a pulpit to hear His Word. We think of Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 13. It says, "We believe that the same God, after He had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment." Doesn't say that He allowed 9/11 to happen. It says that all things come by His appointment. It's like you and I have a doctor's appointment, and we have to keep that appointment. God makes an appointment for this event to happen. He's not wringing His hands over 9/11. He's not wringing His hands over the drought in California. He's not wringing His hands in the Middle East. But all things come by His appointment. But lastly, our contentment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It doesn't mean I want this or I want that. It means to lack nothing. That's what David says. Jehovah, Israel's covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your life you will lack nothing? That God will provide each one of us exactly what we stand in need of? That can be hard to take. I think about Israel and Egypt again for 430 years in bondage. They lacked a lot of things. But it came by God's divine appointment. But if we're honest, God's providence is often a hindrance to us, isn't it? It really is, because we're not comfortable knowing the fact that I am not the captain of my ship, and that our life, my life, and your life is under God's divine control. And He will do with us, not arbitrarily, but as a loving Heavenly Father, He will do with us as He sees fit. Are you at peace with that? That truth? Do you really have contentment, like Paul says? I think about some of the things that I see when my wife and I go shopping together. I'm one of those husbands that trail along after his wife in a grocery store, and we get to the checkout counter, and there's a young mother, and she has a 3-4-year-old child in a grocery basket seat, and he reaches out for a candy bar, and she takes it away from him. Oh, what a wretched thing for that child. He starts screaming, he starts crying, and he reaches back for the candy bar. Mom takes it away again, and he starts turning red in the face, and he throws a temper tantrum because he knows he can control mom. Probably one of the most miserable children in the world are those that have to abide by the word, no, you cannot have that. Let's fast forward 40 years, or 30 or 50. Could it be that some of the most miserable church people are those that still have not learned the word no? That I cannot have my way in consistory? I cannot have my way in church? I can't have my way in the home, whether it's husband or wife or children. And if we hang on to that with an iron-fisted grip that it's going to be my way or the highway, we're going to be miserable. And this misery is going to flow out from us into other family members. God has set forth an order in family and church, exactly as he did in Eden. And if we refuse, it's one thing to have the world say my way or the highway, but for church people, I'm not talking doctrine. When it comes to creation, it's going to be my way is 6 24-hour days. I will not budge on that. None of us will. But when there are other things, we have to be people of great contentment. And so I close with this idea of blooming where you're planted. My wife has a plaque on the wall at home. It has a flower on her, and it says, bloom where you are planted. He that is planted in the house of the Lord. The psalmist speaks about that. God has planted us in this church. He's planted us in our families. We are to bloom in our covenant family, every bit as we see cornfields, if I could use that word, blooming. That there's ears of corn. The farmer has planted the corn and has grown and is blooming. It is coming close to harvest. We are to bloom. We are to bear the fruit of love. We are to bear the fruit of love in our families. We are to bear the fruit of love in the church. And no, we don't all think alike. But we all have the same biblical confession together. We all embrace the truths of the three forms of unity. I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that New Hope Reformed Fellowship has much more in common with each other than we have in difference. We are bound together by God. He has planted us together. And young people and children, when you return to your studies next week or next month, bloom where you're planted. Study your lessons for the glory of God, and live together in family and church for the glory of God. Be God's sheep wherever you go, and you embrace this rare jewel of Christian contentment. And the future belongs to God alone. I've learned that. Some of us have learned it as well. That the future is not ours. Tomorrow does not belong to us. God has given us today. And that's why James says we're going to do this and this and this if the Lord wills. And we can say that rather flippantly. We can put it at the end of a statement of a church picnic, DV. But when the finger of God touches us, then we realize that the future belongs to God. And he's going to bring it about, number one, for his glory. and number two, for our good. He's going to glorify his Son, Jesus Christ, with the future. That's why our instructor ends with Scripture. Our catechism is filled with Scripture. And our instructor quotes Romans 8, verse 38. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, this speaks about Lord's Day 1, my comfort in life and in death. Death is rather threatening. Life can be just as threatening. The unknown future to discontent people can be very threatening. But if we come under God's shepherdship, and we can say, Thy will be done, we can say from the heart, Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. We will be blessed and contented, comfortable people. May that be so with each one of us. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we come before Thy throne of grace, and we give Thee thanks that there is a throne of grace and not a throne of judgment for us. But we do come in the name and the blood of the one who has been judged for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank Thee for Thy word of truth. And grant us, Lord, that we too might be as Paul, that we have learned to be content. May each one of us be content with our station in life. May we be content with Thy divine will upon us. Seal Thy word to our hearts. And hear this, our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.